Now, some of you have remember the game Name That Tune, and we've even played it on occasion here. And I want to do another rendition today. Now, I will say right up front, this is very unfair for those of you who are under 40, all right? Because I'm going to be playing the introduction to a song. Now, I'm going to play it through twice, so don't start singing it the first time if you figured it out. All right, I'm going to play it through, I'm going to stop it, then I'm going to play it through again, and then if you think you know it by then, you can sing it with me. We'll see if this works or if my high-tech abilities fail here. Let's see. All right, that was the first time. Now, if you know it, join me. Ready? I can see clearly now the rain is gone. All right, that's all. That's all. We honor Johnny Nash this morning, right? And his great hit, right? I can see clearly now the rain is gone. Now, that happens to be a song that I only need to hear that boom, boom, and I already know what it's going to be. It's going to be, I'm in. I'm ready to join in singing the song. I can see clearly now all the obstacles in my way. He doesn't say they disappear. He says, I now can see clearly. I can see my way around the obstacles, and it's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. It's a song about what? It's a song about a change in vision. What was Psalm 30 that we read earlier in the service off of the screen? A song about a change in vision. Lord, you have turned for me my grieving into dancing, right? It's a moment that comes in life, right? When you have new clarity, new assurance, new brightness about you. And they're great moments, right? But as we look again at a moment in King David's life this morning, we're going to see he has that clarity. It's very easy to see David singing, I can see clearly now. He has such clarity. It is a bright day. But I believe the truth of Scripture is that the longer I walk with Jesus, the quicker I should be able to recover the clarity of joy when I've lost it. Now, if you are battling physical, chemical depression, don't beat yourself up today during my sermon, right? Because there are real things about our human bodies. When we are weary, when we are empty, you know, sometimes you're clinging to knowing the joy of the Lord, but you're not feeling like dancing like David. But what I want to share with us this morning is this. It only takes me a couple notes to lock into that song. Boom, boom. And I know where we're going. And I hope today we're going to see that it is possible in our lives, no matter what we're going through, that it only need be a brief moment of truly fixing our eyes on the facts about our life with God, where the joy should be able to return. It should be that sense of, that's right. It's a new moment of clarity, a new moment of brightness. And so that's my prayer for us in 2 Samuel 6 today. So I am going to pray. Father in heaven, I believe you have continued to mold my heart through this passage. And I'm asking you, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Do what only you can do. There are lives here that are consumed with things that are making them anxious, consumed with guilt, consumed with maybe hurt. Lord, help us to see that we can become consumed with facts about our relationship with you that make the day brighter. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, that's where we have been. And you may recall last week when we read the verse, now it was told King David saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant." David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. David sets out a national parade, and we are going to celebrate. We are bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of God, and we are placing it back front and center where it has been missed and ignored. And this is an amazing day. And so we are going to celebrate. In verse 14, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And one thing I want to make sure is that nobody thinks that David's practically naked in this passage, because he's not. You know, that's not what it is that is going to cause his wife embarrassment or to despise him. He is properly covered, and he is dancing and celebrating. It is his behavior that is in the center of this. And that's what, you know, I want us to see. We saw last week, David's wife sees him and she gets embarrassed. And we want to see the dynamics of their relationship, where they both are, you know, as far as their vision. But we also want to see more than that. We want to see how a moment in David's life that could have dampened his joy only deepened his joy. All right. So we want to start by dancing with David. All right. And we read that. We read that there, as I said, in verse 14, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Verse 16, David was doing what? She saw him leaping and dancing. Most translations you have literally will have those words, leaping and dancing. One or two of them will say jumping and dancing. I think one or two of them says leaping and whirling. You know, one of them that really even uses the word playing, like that it's this sense of delight. Now, I know that nobody would choose me as their partner for Dancing with the Stars. All right, I know that. But I think I could hang with David, because David's dance sounds a little more like there's no routine. There's nowhere I got to be over there three beats from now, right? You know, there's no sense of organization to it. It is what? Uncontrolled enthusiasm. Because he knows God is pleased with what he's doing. God, this is a beautiful moment because I know God's pleasure. And he also knows the Ark of the Covenant, it's been missing since way before David ever killed Goliath. As a matter of fact, it has never been a part of David's life. He has never been there it is, right? It's being brought back, and he is so thrilled about it. He's not looking for any applause. He's not waiting for any judge's score, right? It says very clearly there, he was dancing before the Lord. This is David and God. You and me, God. Wow. You know, and as he's just so excited about the pleasure of God, God's pleasure in him, his pleasure in God, there's joy in his mind, there's joy in his heart, and so there's joy in his arms and legs. And that's what we're seeing, because his relationship with God is built on facts. Facts. I got an email from Keely Sampson. Keely's looking for you, huh? I usually text him. The email from Keely said that on Saturday, April 13th, 2024 at 11:23 a.m., Keely wrote, "I know these images may bring back a flood of memories. I found them in my 1993 photo album." There's a problem with that. I know the facts of my relationship with Keely. And the fact is, for most all of 1993,
Keeley was 4 years old. All right. If Keeley had a photo album at age four, right, you know, I'm not in it. I know that. So what was my response? Knowing the facts that this is somebody trying to get me to look at something and they've kind of, you know, poached off of her email and I don't open it. I'm not going to open it. I'm not going to dance with Keeley because that's not really Keeley, right? It's not, that's that. The facts of our relationship don't spur me on in that way. There are facts that I know about God. I know that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I know that the overwhelming evidence of creation is that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament displays his handiwork. I know that the God of all creation loves me personally. Not who he thinks I am. He chose to love despicable, you know, me. He loves me personally. God sent his son who willingly came to this earth and gave his life as a payment to redeem me from my sin, right? God has forgiven me. God has called me his child. God has given me the gift of eternal life in heaven. God has placed his Holy Spirit within me to guide me, to mold me. He's promised he'll never leave me. He'll never turn his back on me. Everything I face in life, he's there with me. Every good gift I enjoy is a gift from God. Every taste that I enjoy, every smell that I enjoy, every smile that I enjoy, every warm sunny day that I enjoy, every glass of water that I enjoy, every nap that I enjoy, every gift I have in life comes from God. Now, when I let myself get consumed with the facts of my relationship with God, something happens. My mind, right? My mind gets thrilled when I flood it with that. My heart bursts open, and it's just me and God. God, you make me feel like dancing. I'm gonna dance the night away, right? Because he saved me, woo, forgave me, woo, I dance the night away. You know, you make me feel like dancing. And there's nothing sacrilegious. David's saying, woo, I'm gonna dance the day away. Why? Because it's all about you and me. I'm enjoying the pleasure of you, and you're enjoying, you're finding pleasure in me. Wow. The problem is, why do I lose sight of that so quickly? Why is it to turn on the news or to read a social media post or to have somebody say something a certain way has the ability to turn all of that? And as I grow in the Lord, I'm supposed to be growing in the ability to recover quicker, to get my eyes back on him and be reminded that all of that is real and all of this is passing, right? All of that's staying. Whew, man, for David, the only thing that mattered was knowing God, pleasing God, enjoying the pleasure of God, right? When you read in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and you read Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us and saying, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Right? If you read that verse and you think abiding is obeying and serving God, that's part of it, but it's not the heart of it. Because Jesus says abiding leads to fruit. Abiding leads to obeying and serving God. What's abiding? If you let me with my, abiding is dancing with Jesus. Abiding is being confident that everything he said is true. Abiding is taking pleasure in him and knowing you're secure in him and being confident in him and enjoying him. And when you do that, it's going to cause you to obey and produce fruit. And when you got your eyes on God. But there's also a reality of this. When your eyes are on God, when you are freely enjoying God, you are going to get the attention of those who are not. Either because they don't understand or they're bothered that you're having such joy in the Lord. And we see, secondly, we go from dancing with David to despising with Michael. Now I'm going to keep pronouncing her Michael. You know, if I was saying it in Hebrew, it's Michal. You know, you got that Michal. You know, and I could say Michal, but I read her name as Michael, and so I'm gonna stick that way, right? But what do we read about her there in verse 16? Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. What's fascinating in this picture, in this passage, is we read Michal, the wife of David. No, she is, but we read Michal, the daughter of Saul, in verse 16. In verse 20, we read Michal, the daughter of Saul. In verse 23, we read Michal, the daughter of Saul. The writer never refers to her as the wife of David, because they are bringing out the point that she doesn't have the heart of David. She has the heart of Saul. She has the spiritual alertness of her father, not of her husband. Her father, King Saul, did not get excited about the Ark of the Covenant. He left it where it was. He had no desire to see it in the center. We are well aware that he was fighting God, and he knew he was fighting God. He knew he was resisting God's will as he was chasing after David and trying to kill him. And she's like her father. She's more enthusiastic about royalty than the presence of God. And she has eyes that have been impacted. That's the eyes she brings. I was on a social media group, a local one. I don't ever say anything on them, because not only it for myself personally, but I'm the pastor of our church, and I'm never going to put myself into something that's going to then cause, you know, how people view the church or the Lord based on something a position that I took that Scripture doesn't address. It's about some issue or whatever it may be. And how much it can be misunderstood. Anyhow, for me, I'm looking at this photo, snapshot. One second of reality? What's a snapshot? I don't know. Is it less than a second? There's one photo taken of an event that happened on one of our local highways. And yet, in the comment section, people immediately are analyzing the picture. And how everyone in the picture, and they're going at this person, and they're going at that person, and why is he doing that? Why is that? What? And they're sharing all their opinions about how it's this situation is being handled wrong, and it's this is the problem. And I'm sitting there thinking, none of us are there. We have no idea what happened right in the next second, or what had happened in the second before. And yet the comments, I'm telling you, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know if you're on social media, there are people forming hardened opinions about how they feel about those in the picture and how it's unfolding, at least they think in their mind. And on the one hand, I was fascinated. On the other hand, it was so sad, and I was introspective. Lord, forgive me when that's me, when I'm the one that's thinking that in an unfolding scene, I can look at one snapshot and base my relationships with all the people in that picture on what? The eyes that I brought to the photo. That's my point. See, it's Michael's eyes looking out the curtain. It's not what David's doing. It's Michael's eyes that are affecting what she sees. She has bad eyes. She takes a peek out the window, and her opinion of David sinks even more. One comment says, Michael had no appreciation for the significance of this event. She doesn't. Now, I want to say something in her defense. Michael was not raised in a household where the joy of the Lord was present, right? Michael was not raised in that kind of a unfolding situation. Her father did not have a soft heart to God. The David that she fell in love with, she didn't fall in love with him because of his heart for God. She fell in love with him because he defeated Goliath, and all the other women were saying, "Whoa, David, 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 David." That's what she fell in love with. Then her father abuses her in the sense that even though she's David's husband, he just breaks up that marriage and takes her and gives her to another man. And then recently, we could even say she's been, mistreated even recently by being David saying, "I want her back," and being pulled out of that marriage and placed back with him. And maybe she doesn't want to. So what I mean is, there are times in life where people will distort your vision. It will be because of how they treated you and what they did to you that caused you to have bad eyes. It happens. It can be the church that does it. It can be someone in your life who says they're godly, but they're not treating you the way Jesus would. And so you now have bad eyes toward the church, or bad eyes toward Christianity. And what I would say to you, I can't spend a lot of time on it because I want to get back to it, is it's because you need to get your eyes back on Jesus. Your eyes are on people who failed you and mistreated you. Maybe it's the church that oppressed. Maybe it's someone who was a Christian. Maybe you were mistreated. But you got to get your eyes off of that and get them back on the God who makes you feel like dancing because of how much he loves you and how gracious he is and all that you deserve that he's protected you from and all that you don't deserve that he's blessed you with. Well, she has bad eyes. Whatever it is that has shaped her, she's got bad eyes, and she sees David dancing before the Lord, and she's just... But this is a disgrace. She's got the eyes of the older brother in the prodigal son, right? The older brother saying, "I can't see why in the world we're celebrating my brother who went off in all that sin and mess and now has come back asking your forgiveness. I don't see that as a reason to celebrate." The older brother had bad eyes, right? He couldn't see, and the father saying, "We have to celebrate. He was lost, and now he's found. He's back." And so the father's dancing and celebrating, and the older brother is despising. He's missing it all. Why? Because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Take Jesus' words far above mine, and here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I had no excitement over the Dallas Cowboys draft. None. None over the Patriots. None over the 49ers. Eagles. That was it. That's where my treasure is when it comes to football, right? "But where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you experience something and you then see everybody in that scenario in a negative light, and anytime you ever meet somebody that's related, in other words, if you let one part, one thing give you a bad eye, it's going to affect you all the time. It's going to wipe you out. And I want to ask you, are you seeing with good eyes or bad eyes? Are you quicker to see the beauty in people or the bad in people? You ask yourself. We don't, that's not something where we rate each other. Are you quicker to see the beauty in people or the bad in people? Are you quicker to be grateful for the gifts God has given you or to grumble about the things that you don't have? You can only answer that for yourself. Do you care more about how God sees you or about how other people see you? See, do you got good eyes or you got bad eyes? I want to tell you something. Sometimes I got bad eyes. Hopefully much more times I got good eyes. But there are times where my vision can get distorted, right? And when you recover seeing clearly the beauty and the joy of God, what does Jesus say? It's going to impact, what does he say? The whole body. The whole body. It's going to impact all of you. Sometimes we're dancing with David. Sometimes we're despising with Michael. But there's a last thing I want to get at, and it's this. Are we deepening with mockery? Are we deepening as a result of our experiencing being mocked? What do we read there in verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 6? But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants." In other words, he took off his royal garments. Again, he's not streaking through the streets of Jerusalem, all right? He took off his royal garments. She said, "As I see this," to a point, oh my goodness, what, he uncovered himself in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones, shamelessly uncovers himself. David is, I mean, you think of this scene. Whew, you make me feel like dance. I'm coming home. I'm going to dance the night. Hey, family. And he walks in the door. And it's like one of those scenes from Batman, right? Bam, Shazam, boom. And you may say, "I know what that's like." And your spouse may say, "I know what it's like." And you may say, "Well, you know, because we do it to each other, right?" But he comes in to bless. "I want to bless you all." And as he goes in to bless them, bam, he gets hit. Wham. Oh, the potential for a crash. You're all excited about the Lord. Whew. You go into school. Somebody says, "Are you? What is that? Is that a Bible?" You know, the crash. You come home from a retreat. I got to go back to work. The crash. The opportunity for David to be hurt, angry, discouraged. But it's not what we see. Why? I believe because facing mocking, facing criticism can have a valuable purpose. It can bring clearer vision. It can bring resolve. It can bring affirmation. None of us want our kids to be bullied, and I am absolutely against bullying, and I am for all measures and support in the school to prevent bullying, right? But there's a reality that causes me to say, never underestimate how valuable a beautiful Christian home is. If you raise your kids in a home where they sense mom and dad are absolutely confident in God and in their faith, not always riddled with anxiety, not shaken when somebody challenges them. If you raise your home in a home of confident faith, in a home where beautiful things are celebrated about the body of Christ, where there's contentment in the house, where there's cheerfulness in the house, where the kids are securely loved and affirmed, something in that. Now, I'm not, by no means, you cannot guarantee that your child will respond to the message of the gospel. That's between every individual and God. But a child that's being raised, that's being mocked, that's being made fun of, is now doing what? They get to weigh, how do I value those voices versus what I have in my home, right? You know, how do I, and they're little, they're going to cry, and as teenagers, peer pressure is going to be huge, but that there's that deepening that can occur that, hey, these are friends that all they're doing is attacking my faith. And yet here in my house, I'm seeing where there's a beauty to it all. And mocking can cause what? It can cause clarity. You know what? I'm going to stop caring about those voices because all they ever do is mock. And I'm going to fix myself on this environment. Now, parents, I'm just saying to you, there's no guarantee. There's no perfect home. Ours wasn't. But I just, if we present our children with a confident faith in God, a contentment in life, a cheerfulness, that this is what we have in Jesus, it gives them a base to continue to decide, do I value that voice or this voice? Do I value that voice or this voice? And that's what mocking does. It's like going to the eye doctor and the doctor flips those, you see better now, you see worse now. When someone makes fun of you, and I know from my own life growing up, how peer pressure tormented me, but how I began to realize, why am I caring about these voices that don't care about eternal things? It gives clarity. When you have your eyes on God, when you're dancing with Jesus, now listen to me, you're going to get mocked perhaps by those who don't know God, and you're also going to get criticized by those who have turned God's love into legalism. It's going to come on both sides. Because if you truly are enjoying God and loving God and walking with God, some lost individuals are going to want to attack that and tear you down. Some saved individuals who don't have any joy because they're living a legalistic life, they're going to come at you and tell you you're not supposed to be dancing with God. That's what Michael says to David. But look what it does for David. In verse 21, so David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father. You see the clarity? It was before the Lord who chose me above your father, above all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. You didn't dampen my faith, you deepened it. You didn't shake my joy, you sharpened my focus on God. And if you want the greatest example of that, you could turn to 1 Peter. For in 1 Peter chapter 2, what do we read there in verse 21? You've been called for this purpose. Follow the example of Christ, right? Verse 23, 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but what? Kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What's that mean? Somehow, this deepening, we know Christ was perfect, he was God, but that sense of what? The more he was mocked, the more he entrusted himself to his Father. And Jesus says to you, hey, I want to say something to you. Blessed are you when people make fun of you because of your faith. Blessed are you when people mock you because of your joy in the Lord. Blessed are you. Rejoice. Let it deepen your resolve. Keep dancing with Jesus. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for David's faith, eyes fixed on God, true joy in you. Lord, let us look for that pleasure, your pleasure upon us. Let the world see it. And let some of those see it say, I'm missing something. Spirit of God, do your work in those lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.